What a night. What a night, huh?
Yeah.
Got some good times coming up in, what do we got? Today's the third.
Yep.
So 13 days, huge event for all of us to celebrate the Easter celebration. And you know, I was just meeting with the guys and gal just before this meeting out on the side, and we had a little prayer session. And one of the things that came to mind was the fact that this is the fourth month, so we're going to do step four. For those who've never been with us before, we do a step a month, and the step correlates with the month. The first month is January, so we do step one, and we roll that all the way to step 12 in December. So here we are in step four in April, and the spiritual principle behind step four is courage. And so when we look at ourselves and we look at what courage does it take to be a recovering addict, alcoholic, sexaholic, shopaholic, gambleaholic, pick one. What kind of courage does it take every day not to do what comes to us as naturally as breathing? For alcoholics, it's taking a drink, and junkies, it's getting a fix. And it takes a lot of courage to not do that every day. It takes probably the most courage humanity's ever known to die on a cross for us, to having had the opportunity to not participate in that particular event, to walk away from it, but the courage to, with optimum faith, know that this is what we have to do. This is what he has to do. We bring this up because step four is made us a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. We get to step four because we've done step one, two, and three. We've admitted we're powerless and that our lives are unmanageable. So, okay, we're probably have the gift of desperation by then. And then in the second step, having recognized that our life is in a shambles, we go to a higher power in order to claim our sanity. And then we go to step three, where we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him. That's an immense process. It's an amazing process. This reconnection with our higher power that we call Jesus Christ, this reconnection is affirmed, and by the time we've given ourselves over, having done the third step prayer, having a sponsor, having a fellowship, we're no longer alone. We're no longer allowed to be between our ears too much, right, and be alone. We're here to be together. We're starting to get a sense of comfort. We're starting to get a sense that I do have a second chance, because honesty, first step, hope, the second step, faith, the third step, and now courage. What is this courage that we're talking about, this spiritual principle? What is that? Well, this is the part, if we've done the first three steps properly, all right, properly, we have the ability to look at ourselves, someone we have pushed away from ourselves all our lives, somebody with the denial that I just can't see that right now. I'll keep walking here and I'll ignore it so it'll go away, but I'm not looking at that part. I'm certainly not going to look at the part where I hurt you, I stole from you, and I can't even look at what I did to you, right? I can't even face that. But here we are with a sponsor. We don't do step four alone, all right? No. Don't do it alone. It's not a safe place to be. By yourself, with all the shame and guilt you could possibly muster in your human ego self, and wind up doing something really, really stupid as the result of that, which would bounce you back out into your drink, into your drug of choice, into your, you know, pick one. It's not what's going to happen here. So we try to integrate and show you in certain terms how the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous and the Bible are actually corresponding with each other. God is the four-step prayer. God, save me from being angry. Thy will be done. I can't tell you how many times on the freeway I hear this prayer, all right? I can't tell you how many times I wish I would have said this prayer in the depths of my recovery before I did something. Something I would regret. Something stupid. This is the four-step prayer on page 67 in the big book. Nice and short and sweet, being that God, you're surrendering, you're humbling, save me from being angry, which is a natural human emotion, all right? Thy will be done, okay? In other words, I'm surrendering this murderous thought I'm having about some one person, place, or thing, and I'm asking God to take that away from me and let me go through this as he would have it, not me, okay? Before we do all of our steps with our sponsor, hopefully we pray. Before we embark on taking another step, I pray that you guys have sponsors that you can pray with before we go forward, because this works so much better. So much better when you have the Most High God going, all right, Chris, what do you got? All right, here we go. Did I go backward?
No.
No, I didn't. Here we go. We'll go this way. Okay, you guys are reading ahead. I'll give that to you. I'm so lost right now. This is terrible. One, two. Okay. This is what James's prayer is. Let me go one more backward. No. This is terrible. I'm just going to click on it. Here we go. This is a prayer that has meaning that I hope. I did it now. Take me to slide 3. There you go. If you guys don't have this particular book, it's called Prayers for the 12 Steps, A Spiritual Journey. Okay, it's a lovely little read. And in it is a four-step prayer. Dear God, it is I who made my life a mess. Ownership. This is what we start to do by now. We start taking ownership of what we're doing. We're crushing the denial part of our lives here. I've done it, but I can't undo it. Wow. You know, we all know what that looks like. My mistakes are mine, and I will begin a searching, fearless moral inventory. I will write down my wrongs, but I will also include that which is good. All right? I pray for strength to complete the task. This is where we're looking at balance. All right? Sometimes in the rooms, people get so afraid of doing a fourth step because all they're seeing is the shame and the guilt and the negativity. That is not how our God works. Look how magnificent a human being you are, what I have created before us. And you've got some really, really wonderful traits here. Let's not forget about that. Let's write that down for us, because we're not all bad. Now, when we get into the players and I don't know how many of you have active sponsees right now or have been graced with sponsees in your life, but I've had a few in my life that say, Chris, you know, I don't know why we're going into this, because I'm not angry at anybody. I don't have any resentments to anybody. This is going to be a real quick step for me. You know, I don't see how that can come down like that. Okay, and that's where I ask them, anger, resentment, how about that? Fear, anyone? Do you have fear? And then all the things related around your sexual escapades as you've gotten this far in your recovery career, right? So we're going to talk about these things because we need to set the field before we can play, all right? And that's getting the information down on paper. So when we say anger, you know, we're also going to be talking about self-pity, jealousy, anxiety, depression, sadness, stress. If you haven't had any of those feelings, then I don't know if you're awake or not. But if you're breathing, let me take the veil right off now. It's there, okay? So we look at Scripture because we tie the big book, who came from Scripture, back to Scripture. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. All right? Mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger. All right? Proverbs 29:8. A fool gives vent to his anger. A wise man keeps himself under control. I don't know about you guys. I was not in control even when I did start going into recovery. Even when I was here for a while, I was not in control. And then an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. So if you want a good read on anger, go to Proverbs 29. Great little book on what anger looks like. And you'll find all those characteristics in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. So we know where they got it from. They got it from Proverbs. There's a lot of things in the big book. It comes from the steps and comes directly from Proverbs. Okay? Now let's talk about resentment. Okay? I'm going to probably this evening do more big book awareness for folks just to prove a point. All right? And the point being proven here is on page 66 of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says, It is plain that a life which includes deep resentment leads to only futility and unhappiness. Are we unhappy? Am I unhappy? And I think to myself, why am I unhappy? Oh, man, what's burning in me right now? Oh, that client. That client I have. The boss. The cop that just gave me a ticket for making a left over a double yellow. Why did I do that? You know? To the precise extent that we permit these resentments, do we squander the hours that might have been worthwhile? Huh? Here you are. You're all resentment, and you're using all your efforts to feed that resentment. It's like if I have a resentment against, let's say, Jerry in the front row here. Jerry, I'm going to use the example.
Jerry!
If I got a resentment against Jerry... Jerry has an imaginary leash around my neck. Only Jerry doesn't know I have the resentment against him and could care less. But I'm the one spinning it up in my brain so much that I'm wasting the time I could have with grandkids or the time I could have with fellows and fellowship, go to a hockey game. I'm wasting all that time because I'm wrapped up in my head in this resentment. It also says in the big book, but with the alcoholic whose hope is the maintenance and growth of a spiritual experience, this business of a resentment is infinitely grave. We found that it was fatal. We found that it was fatal, which means resentments can kill you. And what does that look like? And it may not be as radical as a physical conflict that winds up with somebody taking someone else's life. It could be as simple and most likely in our society today that it turns on your blood pressure enough to pop your heart, all right? It's like that. It's like that. Consumed and consumed with this anger and resentment can kill you. And the big book doesn't write extremes. Maybe four or five sentences in the entire big book, all 164 pages, have that fatal statement to it in all the words that are written there, which they are really trying to impress upon those that are trying to relate to that book. And in closing with it, it says, the insanity of alcohol returns, and we drink again, and with us to drink is to die. If we were to live, we had to be free of anger. We had to be free of anger. The fourth step is designed for you to free yourself from anger by taking it out of your mind, out of my pea brain. I take it out of my pea brain and I write it down. I'm not alone, right? I got a sponsor who can referee the fight between my ears and my pen and let me know how far in line or out of line I am. All right? Is this, he's the one who's simply being the conscientious objector. He knows the Lord. He knows you. And he's certainly experienced what you've experienced to some degree or another. If we were to live, we had to be free of anger. here's the way we get rid of it, right? So who can validate all this, all right? So we go to one of the second greatest sources of the big book and what's written inside of it, James. The book of James has many things literally taken from it and translated in English in 1934 and 35 when it was published. And he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God does not want us to be resentful, angry, festering, mean people, all right? Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The word can save you. Scriptures is the word, as I understand it. And inside here is instruction, solid gold, all right? Solid gold. Let's talk about what drives anger, what drives resentment, what drives human nature more than any other emotion out there. Any guesses?
Alcohol.
Close. It's a four-letter word.
Fear.
Oop, fear. I went too fast. A heavy finger now about
sex.
That's not four. That's, oh, here I go again. Take me to slide. It is fear. Slide 10. There we go.
Four-letter word.
The four-letter word is fear. Now, when we look at fear, let's talk about financial, sexual, emotional, social, and self-esteem fear. The basic nature of man is to be afraid. Why? Because we really haven't embraced a loving Savior. That's why. I have yet to meet a full-blown, swear-to-God, deep, dyed-in-the-wool, loving Jesus individual who's afraid. Quite the opposite. They're ready for this circus to stop and go into the next level of eternity. Okay? They are all ready. Punch out. Let's take this to the next level. I'm exhausted. But when we look at fear, it really boils down to two things, all right? Fear, the first, of losing something, all right? The second fear is having something taken away. Both fear in losing something and being taken away are from the ego side of who we are, not from the spiritual side. The spiritual side has nothing to do with worrying about being what's taken away or what we can't have, okay? It's just not wired like that. It comes from the ego. There is no fear in love, 1 John tells us. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Oh my, punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect, is not made in perfect love. That's it. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. Punishment. If I talk to most alcoholic guys, they've had their fair share of punishment, all right? And what punishment they haven't experienced is coming because of shame and guilt, all right? This is why we have an entire category for you to write down what you're afraid of. Write down what you're afraid of. And part of that, folks, is what's your secret? I'm afraid somebody's going to find out my secret. Because as soon as they find out my secret, they're going to abandon me. They're going to ostracize me and cast me away. I'm going to wind up on the 11 o'clock news, and I'm going to be all alone with nothing. That's my fear. You're going to know my secret. Oh, man. Talk about punishment parade between your ears, right? Now, when we do our steps, we know we take the best swing we possibly can the first time. And I tell my sponsees, I says, look, I'm looking for your secret. And I don't care that you pushed your sister out of a tree or whatever. What I care about is, what is that secret that would drive you back to drink and or hold you hostage so that you would? What is that secret so bad that if it was to come up, you'd use again? What is that secret that would drive you to abandon yourself from your wife and kids right now? Mm-hmm. What is that secret? Now, you may not be able to tell me in the first round of our relationship as sponsee sponsor, but I would hope if you can't, if I'm your sponsor, you're going to go back to step one with me, and we're going to do this all over again so that by the time we do step one, two, and three again, you know that it's not me. You know that it's not this world. You're giving this fear, you're giving this secret up to the Most High God, to Jesus, all right? The one who had the courage to die on a cross for you. Let's give that secret up. I can tell you with certain experience and firsthand knowledge that when I gave it up, I felt free. And the objective here is to be happy, joyous, and free. And when I gave that secret up to that one individual that I trusted that I had done, you know, 2 years with already and had not given up the secret yet, he was starting to remind me of how my life is going. And hey, what's up with how you're doing this right now? Is there something you haven't told me that's causing you to flash into this stuff, this old behavior that I'm seeing right now? What is that? Are you thinking of relapsing? Are you thinking of going back out again? What's going on here? I can tell you firsthand, the desperation that all of us have to come and sit in this room, to sit in the rooms, the quiet desperation. Your first step is acknowledging it through alcohol or drugs or whatever you're here for, because it keeps you from the sunlight of the Spirit. But you can have that same desperation, sober as a judge, with a secret. You can sit in that chair and you can lean and nod and laugh and cry and experience all the things. But when you walk out here, you know you got a secret. And if you don't think others don't notice your behavior over time, they have a question. We all have the question. And that's why we are so grateful to have Joy of the Lord, because we have people that will be here to pray for you, with you. We have people that will sponsor you. We have people that will walk the mile with you. You'll never be thrown out of here. There is no secret so bad that we would cast you out of here. Yeah. It tells us the guilt and shame we feel about our past behaviors may inhibit our ability to conduct a thorough inventory. God's love for us will remove our fear. All right? All right. Now about sex. The big book tells us we all got sex problems. All right, we'd hardly be human if we didn't. All right, what can we do about them is the question. What can we do about them? Trapped in our minds, we can't do anything about them. Just like any other problem that we have that could kill us. However, we review our own conduct over the past years. We ask ourselves a question around the topic of sex, and we start writing these things down. Where had we been selfish, dishonest, or inconsiderate? And we're talking about the other person. In some cases, we talk about ourselves. That's why we have a sponsor, so we can talk about this. Did we unjustifiably arouse jealousy, suspicion, or bitterness? Were we at fault? Where were we at fault? What should have been done instead? We got this all down on paper and we looked at it. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. It's one of the greatest, most healing processes ever devised and spiritually inspired by the Most High God to a level of humanity that really understands pitiful, incomprehensible demoralization. Once we have that all written down, once we And I was asked this by my sponsor when I did the steps. I wrote four out as best I could, I thought. And he came to the house, and I flipped the pages at him. He says, there you go, there's four. He says, no, you're not done yet. I'll come back next week. Wait, it's down there. No, it's not down there. You still got more to do. Wait, I did it just like the book said. No, there's more to do. I'll see you next week. Goes, leaves. He's out of the house. He's gone. Week later, more's on there. Slide it across the table to him. Nah, you're not done yet. What do you mean I'm not done yet? You got everything. I got everything there. Everything. He says, no, I don't think so. I'll see you next week. And he leaves. And now I'm getting pissed. I'm pissed. I'm angry. You know, all these things. What am I doing wrong here? And then it dawned on me, dude, you haven't given up your secret. You haven't given it to him. Give it to him. Give him your secret. 3 weeks, he comes back. I hand him the paper. I go, here you go. Everything, it's all there. All there. This time it's all there. He goes, all right, I believe you. And I had to ask him, I go, why do you believe me now and why haven't you believed me the other two times? And he says, I can see it on your face. I can see it on your face. And now it's time to give it up. Now we're going to go to work. Now you're going to give it to me. But not today. I have a special place I'm taking you to give it to me. The ceremony, the ritual, the nature of sponsor-sponsee is such that the amazing experience of giving a fifth step up to somebody else, which we'll talk about next month, can be one of the single greatest experiences you'll ever have. And doing a four step with someone who keeps your wheels on the road so you don't drift off into the trees or the weeds makes it all worthwhile. And this is where he reminded me when I come back and we go do the fifth step, on that paper, I want you to write down your gifts, your talents, and those positive traits you have, because you're not all bad. In fact, you're amazing. And I have to tell all of you, you're amazing if you go through this process, because the percentage of humanity on this planet that has gone through the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous is maybe, and I'm being generous, at 2 million human beings have gone through it. In a population of a planet in billions, the mathematics would support the fact that you are a selected, blessed people to go through this. And your job is to grab somebody else and take them with you on the way out. You got to give it back. Ultimately, what this will lead to is forgiveness. Something that's not advocated too much in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. They do a paragraph on it. This is how the big book would describe it for you. It goes like this on page 68 on how it works. And I quote, "We reviewed our fears thoroughly. We put them on paper. Even though we had no resentment in connection with them, we asked ourselves if we had any of them. Wasn't it because self-reliance failed us? Self-reliance was good as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough. Some of us once had great self-confidence, but it didn't fully solve the fear problem or any other. When it made us cocky, it was worse. Perhaps there's a better way. We think so. For we are now on a different basis, the basis of trusting and relying upon God. We trust an infinite God rather than our finite selves. We are in the world to play the role he assigns us. Capital H, he. Just to the extent that we do as we think he would have us and humbly rely on him, does he enable us to match calamity with serenity?" So that's their description. And their point is, as it says on the slide, if we are sorry for what we've done and have the honest desire to let God take us to better things, we believe we will be forgiven and we'll have learned our lesson. Now that comes from the big book. Scriptures tell us you are forgiven, all right? You are absolutely forgiven. There's no maze, there's no could-bes, there's no you just mights, all right? Because it tells us in Romans. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a slam down guarantee. There is no greater guarantee ever administered to this race of beings called humans. And embracing all this, we recognize that when we do this work, when we do a fearless moral searching inventory, when we write this down, when we get it all out there, when our secret is out there, and we go to step five, we are free. And we never have to look back ever again. And that is glorious. So, today's questions. Oh, I did it. No, I'm going to go. Go. There it is. If you've done step four, what was your favorite part? And then how did it feel to finish your fourth step? Those are two questions. You can talk about that or what we've talked about this evening. I'm so encouraged and I'm so grateful that I went through the process a few times. The big book, just like scriptures, every time you read it, you learn something new. And every time we do a four-step now, or I do, it's usually on an individual or a situation that I'm in and of itself, not the entire ball of wax, but just that particular. It is so healing, and it is so wonderful to get it out in front of a sponsor and talk about it.
Can you go back about four screens?
Four screens, that would be 13? Is that high tech or what? Is that high tech? I feel like, you know. Is that it?
It said something about God.
Was it James?
I should have asked when it was that.
That one? I am convinced? Was it?
Right around where
fear is. So fear's on slide 10, so maybe slide 11. Next one.
Go before fear.
Oh, just before fear, so just before that, slide 9? Or the one before that, slide 8? Insanity, is that what you're after? Seven. You want to come on up here? So there's the first slide.
Is that the first one?
That was the first one. And then the second one.
It's past that. It's about halfway through. And it says something about Jesus. God's love. Going too fast. Going too fast.
There's fear. Yeah, there we go.
I can't read that fast.
one you're looking at?
This one.
Jesus doesn't love you, or
is that not made perfect in love?
Yeah, what's that mean? That last, yeah, perfect
First John, love. The perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah.
Right. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love.
Yeah, okay, what does that mean?
So, what scripture is that, bro?
That comes from 1 John 4:18.
Yes, good.
Okay, so as we go forward, as Donnie's got Scoots there, we're going to go ahead. Thank you for the share this evening. And how about our Amy? How about you? Will you just come on up and give us your thoughts for a couple of sentences, and we'll go from there.